this morning, the book of Daniel. I've been, the last 3 weeks or so, I've been trying to speak to you on heroes of faith. Some of the greatest acts of heroism you'll ever read about are recorded in God's Word. And heroes of faith, people that believed God and trusted God and obeyed God and did amazing things as a result of their faith and obedience to God. I've talked to you so far about Noah, the great faith that he had. You know, God warned him about things hadn't been seen yet, and he believed God anyway and did what God told him to do and saved himself and his family. And then, of course, Abraham, and there are lots of things that Abraham did that were truly tremendous. Leaving Ur of the Chaldees by faith. You know, God had given Abraham eternal life while he was down there. And then he told Abraham, had he had something for Abraham to do, and Abraham did it. Followed God, and he knew not where. And sometimes when we follow God, we don't exactly know where it's going to wind up either, do we? Sometimes we just don't know exactly where it's going to wind up. And then Abraham, last Sunday, I guess it was, one of the most incredible things I've ever even thought about was his offering Isaac as an offering, burnt offering on Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22. That Abraham was willing to do that, even though God had told him Isaac was going to have children. And he reconciled those two statements of God by believing in the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. He believed with all his heart that if he took that boy up on Mount Moriah and offered him up, that God would raise him from the dead and that he would come back down that mountain with his live son. That staggers my mind. But today, I hope this is what the Lord would have. This morning I want to talk to you about Daniel and the Hebrew children and some heroic acts in their lives. And I need your prayer so bad. The book of Daniel is really interesting. The historical context or setting of the book, of course, it takes place during the Babylonian captivity. You know, eventually the Lord had enough of Israel rebelling against him. You know, they refused to do what the Lord said do over and over. They didn't keep the Sabbath of the land for 500 years. And finally the Lord brought Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army and destroyed Jerusalem. He besieged it, destroyed Jerusalem. Can you imagine what that must have felt like to the Jews? Can you even imagine what that must have felt like to them? I can't. And he took the children of Israel that were remaining captive. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took them all captive down there. And they stayed in that. And by the way, that was roughly 588 BC, according to history, is when that took place. And so for 70 years or so, the children of Israel were captives down in Babylon. And I just want you to think about that. Daniel and the Hebrew children lived in a really, really sad time in the history of the nation of Israel. Would you agree with that? He didn't even live in Palestine any longer. Jerusalem was a smoking ruin, and the temple was laid waste. Now, lest you think God overreacted, I promise you God is always holy in his judgments that he metes out to men. We may think, boy, that was a pretty severe judgment, but it was exactly right, I can promise you that, according to God who is holy and who does all things holy. So Daniel and the Hebrew children and a whole bunch of the children of Israel, they're down there in Babylon. They're displaced persons, I guess you'd say. And Daniel was down there for most of, if not all, of his adult life down there. 50-odd years he was down there, at least. And the Babylonians eventually were conquered by the Persians and Darius and Cyrus. And that was years and years and years later. And Daniel was still down there all that time. I wonder how badly they missed home. I wonder how badly they miss church. You know what I'm saying? Well, chapter 1. And I'd like to go through chapter 1, 3, and 6 today. That's probably not going to happen. You pray for me that I'll know when to stop, okay? And I know what you're thinking. Stop when it's noon or before. I know. Chapter 1, Book of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Surrounded the city with an army, wouldn't let anything in or anything out. Starved them out. Now, you would see me after church if you want to know how bad the starvation was, I'll tell you. And then destroyed the city. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Notice that. The Lord gave the king of Israel into the hand of a pagan king. With part of the vessels of the house of God, which he, that is, the king Nebuchadnezzar, carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So he's taken all the golden things from the temple at Jerusalem and taken them down to his pagan temple. How sad do you reckon that was? We see a lot of crazy looting going on in our country today. This city was looted. And by the way, it's a little different because this looting was with God's permission. What's going on in America right now is not with God's permission, I can tell you that. But anyway. And the king spake unto, this is King Nebuchadnezzar now, spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. In other words, he's wanting to train, he's looking for the best advisors that he can, King Nebuchadnezzar is, and some of these, Daniel and the Hebrew children are involved in this. And so the king is going to bring these advisors in. And the king appointed them, verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, food. So he brings these men, these potential advisors in, and he's going to put them on the king's apportionment of the king's food and of the wine which he drank. So nourishing them 3 years, so he's going to keep them on this program for 3 years, I guess to fatten them up, I guess. And then at the end thereof, they might stand before the king. In other words, and then he's going to decide which of them are the best. What? You know, let's stop and think about that a minute. If I'm a displaced person, and I'm homeless, for all practical purposes, and I'm not in my own home, and I'm down here, and I'm a captive of a military dictatorship, I might kind of like that idea. You know, I'm going to get on the... Man, that's pretty... You know, to be taken care of for 3 years at least. Right? Now among these, among these that were going to be nourished to become future advisors, were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar. So they gave him, I guess, Babylonian names, I reckon. Called Daniel Belteshazzar. And to Hananiah, Shadrach. And to Mishael of Meshach. And to Azariah of Abednego. And we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So here's Daniel and the three Hebrew children. And they're in this group now that are going to be nourished and wined and dined for 3 years. And then see who's the best, who can be the advisor to the king. They're on the upward track, right? Verse 8. But before I read verse 8, remember, the Jews of the Old Testament, we do not have their strictures now in the New Testament, but the Jews of the Old Testament had certain foods they simply were not allowed to eat. Y'all remember that? Certain things that were considered unclean. And they were not allowed to eat of that. God said, don't eat of that. Let me say one more time, we're not under those strictures in the New Testament. In the book of Timothy, we're told explicitly that those things are done away with, and whatever you want to eat, as far as God's opinion is concerned, it is sanctified by the Word of God and by prayer. But it was not that way for Daniel and the three Hebrew children. They were not allowed to eat some of those things that you and I like. I'm absolutely certain that the food that the king was going to give them to fatten them up and to make them wonderful involved some of those unclean things that were forbidden in the Word of God. Okay, Daniel and Hebrew children, what are you boys going to do? Here comes a great act of heroism. But Daniel purposed in his heart, verse 8, that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Notice he says it would defile him. According to the Old Testament dietary laws, that was absolutely true. Once again, doesn't apply to us in the New Testament. Ceremonial law was abrogated at the death of Christ. We understand that. But this still applied to Daniel and the Hebrew children at this time. And it's kind of interesting, isn't it? I mean, don't y'all think it's kind of interesting? I mean, you know, he's not in Jerusalem anymore. He's not in the land of Palestine anymore. He's not in Israel anymore. He's not among his homeland anymore. They're really not exercising all that stuff according to the normal culture that they're living in Babylon. But Daniel still wants to honor what he knows is in God's Word. Therefore, the middle of verse 8, therefore he requested. So Daniel requests of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So the prince of the eunuchs says, look, we're going to give you all, you know, shrimp and ribs and, you know, I mean the very best, and wine to your fill. And Daniel says, I don't think so. This was a very spiritual, very serious spiritual matter with Daniel. Are you with me now? So he says, wait a minute. Now, look at verse 9. Now, God, y'all believe in the providence of God? Y'all believe God works? Actually, God actually can instantly, you know, there's a passage in the Bible where it says that if a person's, you know, following the Lord, I forget exactly what it is, Proverbs 16:7 is the verse, if you want to write it down. It says, you know, he that follows the Lord and pleases the Lord, he'll even make his enemies to be at peace with him. You remember that verse? So what happens here? Verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So the eunuch that was telling Daniel, okay, we're going to give you all this food and stuff, he and Daniel were very close. They loved each other very much. God had granted that. Isn't that interesting? Where'd that come from? He's a Babylonian. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, boy, I need your prayers. I'd like to preach about 4 hours this morning. I'm not going to do it, I promise. But I would like to, just to go over this whole story of the heroism of Daniel and the Hebrew children. But anyway. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king. Look, I'm afraid of what Nebuchadnezzar's going to do about all this. I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. You know, I'm afraid what, you know. And by the way, if you've read the book of Daniel, you know Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king, he wasn't the most self-controlled person you ever saw in your life. After this story, he advances Daniel and the children of Hebrew children, makes them the first, you know, like the, I don't know, prime minister or whatever. And then, you know, something else happens and he advances them yet further. And then something happens and makes Nebuchadnezzar mad and he wants to kill him. That's kind of crazy people can be when they're power drunk. You know? Nebuchadnezzar wasn't the most even-keeled individual. So, of course, the prince of the eunuchs is going to be a little nervous. He's saying, look, Daniel, you're going to get yourself in trouble, and you may get me in trouble too. You know? We're all going to be in trouble over this. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Okay, all right. If I don't give you the food and drink like I'm supposed to, and you look terrible, and you come up looking bad, the king's going to know it, and I'm the one responsible for it. Come on, Daniel. I mean, I love you, man, but... Then said Daniel to Melzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel and the brethren, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let's just try it for 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat. And I had to look up pulse in the handy dandy trusty Oxford English Dictionary. You want to know what it is, y'all? Peas, beans, and lentils. Any of y'all ever tried to eat lentils? Peas and beans I could take. Lentils? I'm sorry. Now I want y'all to understand peas and beans and lentils. Instead of pork ribs, catfish, shrimp, beef. Y'all with me? At risk to some degree. Of course, you know how this turns out. All right, pulse to drink, and we don't want your wine. I'm sorry, pulse to eat, and we don't want your wine. We want water to drink. That's lentils and water. I mean, that's a pulse and water. That's it. And then all this other stuff just, and then we'll try it for 10 days and we'll see how we look. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. You can make the comparison then. Take a look at us, take a look at them. And as thou seest, deal with thy servant. Look what he's doing. Let's just try it for 10 days and then we'll see what happens. And you be the judge. So, he consented to them to this matter and proved them 10 days. Now, I want you to realize, don't forget, this was for a period of 3 years that they were going to be in this, whatever you want to call it. Nourishing time was 3 years. This is just 10 days. I mean, I like beans. And I couldn't help, while I was thinking about this week, I couldn't help but think of Steve, Brother Steve. Brother Steve considers white beans with ham in them a delicacy. I agree with him. But this, you couldn't have any ham in your beans. You understand? I love beans. Love pinto beans, white beans. I love purple oil peas. Everybody like purple oil peas? You won't eat them for 10 solid days? You won't eat them for 3 solid years? While your neighbor over here is sawing on a ribeye and eating pork ribs. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Why would anybody deprive himself to that degree? And while you're thinking, while I'm talking to you of these physical things, I hope you're thinking spiritual things, which is the real lesson. That's the real lesson. May God help us to see the heroism of Daniel and the Hebrew children here. So give us 10 days, prove thy servants, and then you look at us and you can tell us. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days with pulse and water. That would mean I couldn't drink coffee. Whew. By the way, Kevin Kennedy didn't drink coffee. We went out there and spent the night with him. He didn't have a coffee pot. I said, what kind of heroism? What kind of heresy is this? Not heroism, heresy. What kind of heresy is this, Kevin? I said, if I'd have known you didn't drink coffee, I wouldn't have sat in on your ordination. I can tell you that. I'm teasing. But all of us have got our... I love coffee, don't you? Well, you may not like coffee. Not whatever. Just water, man. Pulse and water. That's it. Talk about a Well, you know the story, don't you? At the end of 10 days, their countenances, verse 15. At the end of 10 days, their countenances, the countenances of Daniel and the Hebrew children, appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Just pulse and water, and they looked better than all the rest of them. Here's a lesson I get out of that. I hate to say this because it condemns me, but if we will not allow ourselves to be defiled with the things of the world, right? Daniel and the Hebrew children would not allow themselves to be defiled with the stuffed food of the world. The lesson for us is that we would not allow ourselves to be defiled with the stuff of the world, not just food. And if we won't do that, let me tell you what I believe with all my heart. You will look better at school than all those who are willing to do that. And you will look better on your job than all those that are defiled with the world. And those that are in authority over you will think more of you than they do all those that are defiled with the things of the world. Isn't that ironic? I mean, you'll actually look better to the world as this person who they're saying, well, what's the matter with him? What's the matter with her? How come they don't do this? How come they don't do that? How come they won't follow us on this particular activity over here or whatever? And you'll wind up looking better. And not only that, you'll be honoring God the whole time. Isn't that a sight? That's the lesson here. They would not do it. So what did Melzar do? I guess that's how you say his name. Verse 16. So they looked better after 10 days. After the 10-day trial, they looked better, Daniel and the Hebrew children, than all the rest of them. So Melzar took away their portion, the portion of their meat and the wine which they should drink, and gave them pulse, let me remind you, for 3 solid years. Once again, I love beans. I told Becky the other day, I'm about ready for a pot of beans. But we always put bacon in there. Y'all with me? How many of you like bacon in your pintos? Man, I'll be loving that. You can't have bacon in your pintos. You think it's spiritual instead of physical? Oh, I hope you are. Gave them pulse. As for the 4 children, verse 17, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Where do they get their knowledge and skill? God, not from the Babylonian teachers. You know, I mean, they got all kinds of craziness going on down in Babylon. Sorcerers, magicians, soothsayers, first one thing and then another down there. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. The wisest men I have ever known, that I've ever been blessed to know, are the men that knew thoroughly the things of God and based everything else they looked at on what they knew about the things of God. Will you agree with that? The wisest men I've ever known, one of whom is sitting in this church right now, one of whom is lying in a grave in Georgia, another one's lying in a grave in Oklahoma City, and one is still alive and well, I think, in Virginia. The wisest men I've ever known based everything else that they knew on what God's Word said about everything. Are you with me? God gave them their wisdom. And through their wisdom, they were able to rightly divide and rightly understand the things of this world. Can you say amen to that? I mean, I have enough trouble figuring out what's going on in the world anyway, and I would not have a clue if it didn't have God's Word to stand on. Can you say amen? Ay. I need your prayer so bad. And if we understand the things of God, we'll be able to understand some of the stuff that's going on in the world that's really crazy. Well, no, it's crazy because we know the Word of God. Right? I tell you with all my heart and soul, the Lord can come back and get us and take us to heaven today. This very day, he could come back and take us to heaven and the whole thing be over with. That can happen today. Do you say amen? Or do you think that several things got to happen in Palestine before the Lord can come back and get us? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying the only way I can make that statement, and the apostle made the same statement, and they also say in the New Testament, come quickly, Lord Jesus, hasting unto the coming of the Lord, looking forward to it, not being scared to death about it. How can I say that? Based on the Word of God. Not because, y'all with me? I am so happy. The other day, Becky and I were looking at the clouds were so beautiful over here when the sun was setting in the west, and the sun was above them, and the beams were shining down through the clouds. And I said, the Lord may come down through that cloud right now. Do y'all believe that's possible? Are you waiting on something to happen in Palestine until they find a red heifer?
No.
You understand what I'm saying? Not because I'm smart. Just because I know what the Bible teaches about that, and that's a blessing, tremendous blessing to hold on to that. I cannot be so horrified about some stuff I hear. Are you with me? And that's just one little area, one little tiny area where we're standing on the things of God is what's going to help us to in every area. You'll be a better student at school. You hear me? I didn't say you'll all make all A's. I used to think making all A's really mattered. I don't think it matters as much now as I used to think. Boy, I hope you might not should have said that. With parents in here that are sending their kids to school. Children, do the absolute best you can at school. Do the best you can. But I'm going to tell you what matters more. Are you with me? Understanding the foundations of God's Word matters more. We agree with that? How am I going to be able to rightly divide all the malarkey that's out there masquerading under the heading of science? How am I going to be able to figure it if I don't understand something about God's Word? Noah was the first hero of faith. Do y'all believe there was actually a flood? Y'all silly enough to believe that? According to God's Word? And I promise you the facts of science will harmonize with that. Not all the computer models. Don't get me started on that. Okay. So the four children, they're given pulse for 3 years. God gives them tremendous wisdom. Daniel also has understanding in visions and dreams. Let me ask you, does the fact that Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams, does that come and become of any importance a little later in this story to him? Boy, does it ever. Where did he get that wisdom? Did he get it from the Babylonian sorcerers and wizards? No, he got it from God. Isn't that great? Now, at the end of the days, verse 18, that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The old buzzer. Oops. Now, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, is the individual that went out and he's one that, went crazy and ran him out and he, ate grass like an ox and naked as a jaybird and his hair grew out for seven. And then after that, he came to his senses and he made that great proclamation of the sovereignty of God. Remember that? This is the same one that learned that later on. But he's getting too big for his britches here. By the way, if God can humble Nebuchadnezzar, reckon what he can do with us. God can even humble America. God can humble this nation and help us realize how badly we need him. Can you say, am I saying I want that to happen? Not necessarily. I'm just saying God can do it. Maybe he is doing it. I don't know. So they bring him in there. And the king communed with him. Verse 19. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. There was none of them as good as they were. Does that blow your mind? Y'all listen, all they've had for 3 years is lentils, peas, beans, without any ham, without any bacon, and water. And they look better in the eyes of the world even than those who feast in the world. Are you with me? Y'all, isn't that great? What a lesson for us. on the spiritual side of things, even though here it's speaking of just physical things. They would not defile, they would not be defiled with the things of the world, and as a result, they look better to the world than anybody in the world. Are you with me? Tremendous lesson. Would you call that heroism? I can't imagine eating beans and peas and lentils for 3 years under any circumstances. But they did it for a spiritual reason. Therefore, verse 19, they stood before the king. What that means is they were the ones that were appointed to be his advisors. Of all of the ones, they were the best. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. Well, I reckon. Wouldn't you rather have all that you believe and all that you practice and all that you adhere to? And wouldn't you rather have all the stuff about how you live your life based on God's word instead of the word of the sorcerers and the magicians and the astrologers of the world? Wouldn't you rather? Certainly you would. Okay, now in chapter 2, which I'm going to hasten over here, chapter 2 is the story of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had in his dream, but he forgot about it. Remember, he had a dream, but he couldn't remember the dream, and he couldn't remember, he just knows he had a dream and it bothered him. Couldn't remember the dream and wanted to know what the dream was and wanted to know the interpretation of the dream. Well, he calls in the astrologers and the soothsayers and all that, and none of them can do that. So finally, Daniel prays, and Daniel gets the interpretation. God shows him what the dream is. Who showed him? Who showed Daniel what the dream was? God. Who gave Daniel what the interpretation of the dream was? God. So then Daniel goes in before the Nebuchadnezzar, who's going to kill all the soothsayers because they won't do what he wants, even though he doesn't remember the dream. So he calls it. Y'all, here's what Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, guys, had a dream. I want to know the interpretation. They say, well, tell us the dream. He said, I can't remember it. Now, I'm paraphrasing. But that's it. He said, I don't remember the dream. And if you will not, here's what he tells his advisors, if you will not tell me the dream and the interpretation of the dream, I'm going to cut you to pieces and make your houses a dunghill. And they said, well, nobody in the world can do this, king. That's exactly right. They were right about that. There was no man on earth that could do that. Daniel hears about this. He prays to God. God gives him the dream and the interpretation. That dream, of course, is about that great image. And what that dream tells us, historically speaking, is what the empires that were to follow Nebuchadnezzar were going to be. The Babylonians were followed by the Medes and Persians. The Medes and Persians were followed by the Grecians. And the Grecians were followed by the Romans. And during the Roman Empire, Christ set up his kingdom. That is what's going on in Daniel chapter 2. Guess who gave the king that information? The boys that were eating pulse and drinking water are the ones that had the wisdom to give him that interpretation. Well, he does that. And then he makes, Daniel's the one that gives him the interpretation. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, well, you know, I'm going to advance you yet further. So he wants to make Daniel the prime minister or the chancellor or something. That's what happens at the end of chapter 2. Now, I'd really like to, sometime or another, maybe we can study chapter 2 in Bible study or something like that. But that's all I'm going to say about that. Now, chapter 3. A great act of heroism on the part of the Hebrew children. For some strange reason, in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar gets the idea to build a big image. I wonder why he did that. I don't know. Isn't it? He wants to make an image. Can I ask you a question? Was there anything in the commandments that God gave the children of Israel against images? You remember that? Was there anything in what God told them about not worshiping images? Certainly. You know, we're not supposed to worship images. Lord said, what is it? Second commandment? You're not allowed to make an image, right? I mean, it's in the Ten Commandments. Don't make an image. But Nebuchadnezzar probably never heard of the Ten Commandments, so he's going to make this big gold image. And y'all, it's a big image. I mean, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, a gold image, whose height was 60 cubits, breadth thereof 6 cubits. That's about 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, according to my calculations. 90 feet tall. Anyway, and he sets it up here near his plain. you know, he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Crazy stuff going on in Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes and all of them. The governors and the captains, the judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image, which Nebuchadnezzar the king, so he's going to have a dedication service for his image. Then the princes, the governors, and all that, they came over there. Verse 4. And an herald cried aloud. So they got this guy that yells out real loud. I would have been good as the herald. I could have done that. I'm getting loud. I can do that. And he says, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music. I don't mean to be bitter and caustic, but that's probably the first instance in the Bible of a praise and worship band. Not trying to be mean. Nothing new about that. Anyway, when you hear that, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king set up, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth the south, the same hour be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And I wrote in my notes, now what? He sets up this image, going to have this big dedication, going to play the music. You got to bow down and worship the image, and if you don't, you're going to be put in a burning fiery furnace. And you know, I think this is sometime a long, maybe, I don't know how many years later, but probably a good while later. So these, and so think with me now, Daniel and the three Hebrew children are now Nebuchadnezzar's cabinet, for heaven's sake. They're his right-hand men. They're the guys that advise him, you know. He knows them well. But he's also a spoiled brat. And if he doesn't get his way, he'll get mad at him. And if he doesn't get his way and gets mad at him, he's got enough power, he can harm him. Are you with me? Are you really listening and thinking? So I say, now what? What do you want to do? You know? By the way, there are some spies that go back and tell Nebuchadnezzar, well, these guys, you know, these Hebrews, they're not going to pay attention to you. They go and tell, they go tattle to the king. Party politics back then, just like now. It's just, you know, when Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, he really meant it. Amen. He really meant it. Same old rigmarole, same old shenanigans, the same old political infighting, the same old stuff. Well, so the Nebuchadnezzar calls him in and says, okay, fellas, what's up? What's this I'm hearing? Verse 15, he says, now look, Nebuchadnezzar talking to them. He says, all right, if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image that I've made, well. In other words, if you're ready to do what I say, everything's going to be well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour. I don't care that you've been my closest advisors for years and years. Are you listening? How quick will the world turn on you? How quickly will the people of the world turn against you when you're following Christian ways? Are you with me? Nothing new under the sun. You young people, just tell people God's the one that defined marriage, and God's the only one that can redefine it. You just tell that to your peers and see how many of them don't like it too pretty good in the world we currently inhabit. Are you with me? Nebuchadnezzar, okay, look, if you guys are going to do what I say, good, but if you're not, if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Well, their God was able to deliver them out of his hands. The old grouch, he thought he was the biggest God there was. Sorry, buddy, there's a God over you. And he eventually learned that. He had to eat grass like an ox. By the way, that's worse than eating lentils. I mean, I'd rather eat lentils than grass, wouldn't you? I mean, really, that's yucky, man. But I mean, that's what he had to do. But he eventually learned better than this. God could humble Nebuchadnezzar. But anyway, right now, he thinks he's a cat's meow, man, you know. So what are you going to do? What are you going to say? Here's one of the greatest acts of heroism. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, that is, you're going to put us in the fiery furnace? Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He is able. Now you will notice, they are not saying that he's necessarily going to do it, but he's able. And Nebuchadnezzar, you think you're the biggest and baddest dude, but God is greater than you. God can deliver us. He's able. In the current dilemma we're in America, I assure you God is able to deliver us. I do not know how that'll work out. I don't know how that'll look, but he's able to deliver us. Let us never forget that. He's able to deliver us. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. So here's what I think they're saying. You go and put us in the furnace. The Lord may deliver us out of the furnace, but even if he doesn't, we're going to be delivered out of your hands. We'll be in heaven instead of down here. Think about it. They got a win-win. I mean, you know, from one point of looking at it, it's a win-win. Do I want to be put in a fiery furnace? No. Do you think they did? No. But y'all, they're not going to sacrifice what they know is God's word to bow down and worship an image. This is one of the greatest acts of heroism, in my opinion, in all of God's word. But if not, if the Lord won't deliver us, verse 18, be it known unto thee, O king. You know, you've been good to us. We've been your advisors. But be it known that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Nebuchadnezzar gets completely crazy. Verse 19, it says, his visage is changed. In other words, he doesn't like him anymore. Hey, have you ever had anything like that happen to you? Maybe you get converted. It's something you've been participating in. You think, I don't need to be doing that. And so you decide you're not going to be doing it. And maybe you tell your friends with whom you used to do this particular activity, I'm not doing that anymore. And they don't like you anymore. You ever had anything like that happen? The world will like you fine as long as you go along with the world. You go against the world and it'll turn on you like... Am I telling you the truth? He doesn't like it. So, and he's so mad, he has them heat that furnace 7 times hotter than it need be. Now that's hot. I don't know how hot the furnace is in the first place. It's plenty hot, but he has them heat it 7 times hotter. And then he has them throw them innocent boys in there. And it's so hot that the men, and he binds them first, he wraps them up in order to throw them in there so they can't escape. Y'all believe this is the Bible? Y'all believe I'm telling you the truth? Or is this a fairy tale? Wraps them up, throws them in the fiery furnace. It's so hot it kills the Babylonians that throw them in there. That's how hot it is. They get them up, throw them in there, it kills the guys. They fall down into the fiery furnace. Verse 23, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound, tied up into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, so in other words, Nebuchadnezzar honors his word, throws them in there. God can deliver him, and God does. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king was astonished, we would say astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, hey, did we not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose loose. So the fire burned up the things that bound them. You know, all the damage, the only thing the fire did to these men was set them free. They fell in down there bound, the fire set them free. And who's in there with them? Four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. They're walking around in this furnace, Bessemer furnace, seven times hotter than it's supposed to be. They're not even hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Isn't that something? How did he know that? That's really interesting. How did he know that? I'll just let you think about that. I know how I think he knew it. Anyway, well, and then they come up out of there, and God has delivered them in a mighty way. Now, y'all, here's the thing about it. They knew that God was able to deliver them. They did not know for sure that he would. And I consider it one of the greatest acts of heroism in the history of the world. In the Bible, the history of the world, that those men, knowing it might cost them their lives, were not going to bow down to that image. Would you agree that's heroism? Yes. Would you agree that that beats LeBron James? That beat LeBron James? Yes. That better heroism than him?